The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, no one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teach others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that the one who is angry with their brother or sister will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults their brother or sister will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So, when you are offering your gifts at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser, while the two of you are in the way to court, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judges to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, For you cannot make one hair without white of lake. Let your word be yes if yes, or no if no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. The Gospel of the Lord.
Today's Gospel is indeed a long passage. It's part of the central section of the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, Jesus gives to us his new law, if you will, a law that perfects and completes the law of Moses. Jesus begins by saying, I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets. That expression, law and prophets, is the normal phrase that Jewish people used at this time to describe their scriptures. We refer to the Old Testament and the New Testament, but that's Christian language. When you are with a Jewish person, out of respect, we can use the word biblical, but we don't say Old Testament. We refer to the Hebrew Scriptures. That's the polite form. And the church tries to be sensitive to this. That's why a few years ago, as most of you might have noticed, we eliminated, at the Pope's order, all hymns that use the word Yahweh, because Jewish people consider that disrespectful. They don't use the Hebrew name for God, and so they would not speak it in a song. So for us to speak it was considered disrespectful. Each faith has its own traditions, just as you are supposed to bow your heads whenever you speak or hear the name Jesus, so they don't say God. They say usually the Lord or the word Hashem, which means Him with a capital H. So Jesus is telling us, I have not come to destroy the law, but to perfect it, to fulfill it. And until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, which is a yod, a Y, or the smallest horn on a letter, which is a kota, will disappear. Everything has to have its purpose. But then our Lord goes on to speak in antitheses. An antithesis means an opposition. So what he says is, you have heard it said, but now I'm telling you this. And when he does this, our Lord doesn't change the Old Testament law, but he takes us to a different, deeper level. Because the law that he gives isn't just so that we get along with each other in the promised land. It's so that we can live forever in the kingdom of heaven and be worthy of seeing God face to face. So Jesus speaks to us more deeply. Now, some of our Lord's teaching is controversial. It was controversial in the first century, and it's controversial in the 21st century. So don't bristle. Listen. And hear what was said in the way that our Lord intends it. So first, our Lord speaks about murder and anger. Notice he doesn't say killing. Even though we're used to versions of the Ten Commandments that use the translation, you shall not kill, actually the commandment says, you shall not murder. Something very specific. So that is what Jesus says. You have heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, don't get angry. Don't get so angry that you curse your brother, that you call him by a bad name that is going to incite violence. And he uses two Greek words for these names. One is raka, which means empty-headed. I don't think too many of you use the word raka in ordinary speech. But the second one is more, and more is Greek for the English moron. And that you might be tempted to use. Now, Jesus is not condemning the emotion of anger. To be angry is not to commit a sin. Jesus got angry in the temple. He can't sin. He's God. Period. Full stop. So anger has purpose when it makes us more courageous to defend what is right, to do what is true, to stand up for the innocent, to protect those who are being oppressed, and so on. Anger is a good thing. We have to learn how to channel it, however. And channeling it doesn't mean breaking furniture, nor breaking heads. So this is what our Lord warns against. And he says, you can be judged for using such language. Well, certainly in our world today, we have libel and defamation and all sorts of possibilities. And then when this is true, our language, our words have power. Our Lord even says, if you are estranged from someone, if you have offended someone, reconcile before you worship. Our penitential rite at the beginning of Mass is meant to be a form of that reconciliation. We say to the Lord, Lord, I'm about to enter into the Mass, and the first thing I want to do as I stand before you is acknowledge that I have sinned, I have done wrong. I've done wrong against my neighbor, I've done wrong against you. I am sorry. Give me your grace so that I can follow through and make things right. That's the middle part there of the gospel. Then our Lord speaks about adultery. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then our Lord goes on to speak about pulling out eyes and cutting off hands. So this point is certainly an important one. But if you stop to think about it, there must be a certain hyperbole going on here. Our Lord is exaggerating to make a point. If you ever want to win an argument with a fundamentalist who believes in the absolute literal meaning of every word in Scripture, ask him why he still has two eyes and two hands. If we took this passage absolutely literally, there would be very few of us. We'd run out of limbs before we ran out of sins. So our Lord is making a point here. And the point that he's making is not to condemn ordinary sexual attraction. So ladies can still whistle at construction workers. You just can't use bad words. What our Lord is saying here is that if you continue to fantasize and to choose, if I had the opportunity, I would do thus and so, that's what's wrong. So you have to make a distinction there. A distinction that's based upon human nature, human experience, and rationality. Some of you are old enough to appreciate this joke that was taught to us when I was in seminary studying moral theology. My moral theology professor, our first year for candidates for the priesthood, was teaching about confessional practice and about bad thoughts. Bad thoughts can cover an incredible field of activity, as you know. So a man comes to a priest, and in the course of his confessions, he says, and I had bad thoughts, impure thoughts. And the priest asks, trying to make this distinction that our Lord's pointing out, did you entertain them? And the fellow thinks for a moment, and he says, no, Father, they entertained me. So there's a difference between attraction and pursuing a fantasy in an inappropriate way. So you can keep your eyes. So, this is something important for us. Our Lord is taking us to what is deeper, what is interior, and saying, don't let your goodness just be exterior. Your goodness has to be interior. Your dispositions, your attitudes, the way you want to think, the way you want to choose, that is critical. Then he goes on to speak about divorce. And again, let us remember what things were like in the first century. Divorce in the first century didn't mean alimony and child support. The word in Greek that is used for divorce is apoluo, which means to dismiss. It meant that a husband could dismiss his wife. She couldn't dismiss him. Only he could dismiss her, and it literally meant put her out on the street. And if a man did that to a woman in the first century, she was at tremendous risk. Her family would usually not take her in. And what were her choices? Marry someone else quickly, or prostitute herself in order to survive. So Jesus is saying, if you do this, you're going to cause your wife to sin. So the only exception that he makes here is infidelity, unchastity, adultery. But he says, do not do this. The marriage that you make, if it is made in the sight of God, it creates a bond, which we call sacramentum. And that bond is lasting. And that is still the teaching of the church. I leave the nuances of annulments to good Monsignor. But for this purpose, let's look at what is basic and what is taught here. Everything else can't be answered in one Sunday sermon. You wouldn't want that, trust me. But in order to ask the right questions, you have to know what is it that our Lord is beginning with. What is he telling us? What is the context? Then he goes on, and the fourth of these antitheses is about oath-taking, swearing. Not cursing this time, but claiming the power of God to justify your words. I swear by the heavens. I swear by the Torah, the five first books of the Bible. I swear by the nine choirs of angels. And this was used in an irreverent way. And people actually calculated that if they wanted to say something and it was a lie, they could use one of the lesser religious attributes instead of swearing by God himself. And so they might get away with something. And Jesus is saying, don't swear at all. Do not invoke the heavens. Don't even invoke the hair on your head. You have no power over it. God is all powerful. Now, this might seem very remote to us, but really it isn't at all. Using holy things in irreverent ways is actually very common. And we have only to think of French Canada. In Quebec and French-speaking Canada, as any of you who are francophone know, the worst swear words are holy words that have been taken from the Catholic Church and have become curses. There's still the same number of sexual and scatological terms that we might use in English, but they add holy things. So a few years ago, the Archbishop of Montreal paid for billboards at Christmas, and they were a list of curses, beginning with the worst curse that you can use as an expression, which is tabernacle, tabernacle, followed by Sacré-Cœur, followed by any number of other very holy and very specific words. And when these billboards went up around Montreal and Quebec City, they were shocking. And the last line on the billboard after all of these words were, these words were holy before they became dirty. So he was making a point about a once religious culture that had defamed holy things and made them into such curse words that the younger generation had no understanding whatsoever of what their original sacred meaning was. They only knew they were bad. So that is something that we can take to heart. Think about. The church, from the time of St. Paul to the present, has always believed that there are certain circumstances when you may have to take an oath, such as appearing in court, or swearing your allegiance to a nation, changing citizenship. And the church has always allowed for those things, because they are reasonable and they are meant to be done honorably. There are certain later Christian groups in the 18th and 19th centuries that refused to make oaths or to swear in court. Quakers, the Amish, some Mennonites. But in fact, it has been the Christian tradition, the tradition of the unbroken church, the Catholic Church, and the Orthodox churches, that such swearing in court is possible and honorable. So, as briefly as I could make it, that's the overview of today's gospel. Now, what are we meant to do with it? Well, first we have to think about, what did our Lord say? What did he mean? What is he calling me to? What is he calling me to live? How am I supposed to live my life with this sense of integrity? Not just integrity for the neighbors. Integrity that's practiced in my home, with my family, when I'm all alone. Who am I? Who do I want to be? And then we come to the Lord. And we say, Lord, I want to be your faithful disciple. I want to be worthy of heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want your salvation. And I believe that what you teach really is what's best for me. So help me so that I can live up to what you ask of me. You've given me the gift of free will. That's what the first reading is about from the book of Sirach. By the way, for those of you that are converts from other Christian churches, Sirach is one of the books that only the Catholics have. Protestant Christians don't have it in their Bible. That's why some Protestant Christians don't believe that we really have free will and that we can't really carry out the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. But Sirach makes it very clear, yes, you do. You can choose life, and the Lord will help you. So, Lord, I have chosen life, your life. I want to become the woman whom you want me to be. I want to be the man whom my dog thinks I am already. Help me. Give me your strength. Show me where I'm going wrong. Strengthen me where I'm doing right. Guide me tomorrow. And keep your hand on my shoulder today. That's how we pray through this and examine our conscience and go forward with our life and do our best not only to be faithful, but to actually lift up those who are around us, to be a good influence, and to help them on their journey. These are the things for which we must all pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.